Great. I'm glad to be with you this morning, and I wanted to talk a little bit about our rich heritage as Protestant Christians and talk about the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, which was launched primarily through one man named Martin Luther. Last July, Linda and I had the opportunity to go to Germany to celebrate the 500th anniversary, and we joined a tour group that went around to various sites having to do with Martin Luther and the Reformation. While we were on the tour, we got to meet different people from all over the world, actually, mostly from the United States, but there were people from South Africa and Australia and Canada, and so it was a lot of fun to meet all these people. But one evening, Linda and I were having dinner with a couple of middle-aged ladies from New Jersey. And during the course of the meal, they told us that they didn't care much for God the Father. They saw God the Father as being angry and abusive and punitive. They didn't care for him, but they loved Jesus. And they saw Jesus as being kind and compassionate. And so I tried to talk to them a little bit about their viewpoint, but to be honest, I was shocked because what they were expressing was much more like the Catholic Church than like the Protestants. 500 years ago, the Catholic Church was overemphasizing the anger of God, and they were making this kind of a division where God the Father was punitive and angry, and he would send you to hell in the blink of an eye. But Jesus was kind and compassionate and would lay down his life for you. And so they had this kind of a distinction that they allowed to come in. But we know that there's only one God in three persons. And this one God was motivated by love. He acted out of love to bring us the gift of eternal life and to bring us into his family. The Bible says that here is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his only son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He was motivated by love. Probably the most famous Bible verse in the Bible is John 3:16. Now, does that say God was so angry at the world that he gave his only begotten son? No. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we know that Jesus acted out of love. Many of you are in the discipleship groups and you memorized Galatians 2:20, which ends by saying, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the Holy Spirit is in on the act too. It's only one God. It's the love of God poured out in our heart through the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. So we know that God acted out of love, and it's not some kind of fight, internal fight with him in himself between the Father and the Son. That is a wrong way of thinking. Now, there is a place to understand the anger of God. Our God is a holy God, and he is outraged at sin. But the place for talking about God's anger is not in the matter of redemption. No, the Bible is very clear. God loved us and gave his only begotten Son for our salvation. So, the Roman Catholic Church had this distorted view of God's anger. And what's the result when you have a distorted view of God? You can see there, distorted theology or knowledge of God ends in distorted practices. You see that building? Looks like a pretty good building, all except for the foundation, right? And theology is, or knowledge of God, is foundational for the church. And if you start picturing God or distorting the knowledge of God, then everything is thrown off. The Roman Catholic Church, having this distorted view of the anger of God, what did they say would be our remedy? How did they say that we could appease God's anger? And they had three ways that they provided for appeasing God's anger. Now, the first one that's up there, you see the picture of the priest holding up the bread? Well, didn't I just do that? Well, yeah, remember, this is a distortion. What that priest thinks that he is doing is that he thinks that he is offering Jesus again. Every time they do the Mass, the Roman Catholic Mass, they sacrifice Jesus again. So if you look at a Roman Catholic cross, it always has a little Jesus on it, right? If you look at a Protestant cross, it's empty. Why is it empty? Because what Jesus did, he did once for all, never to be repeated. I didn't just sacrifice Jesus again, but as I said when I introduced communion, it's a remembering. Yeah, we show forth God's Jesus' death until he comes again. So one of the ways that the Roman Catholic Church appeased the anger of God was through the Mass, where they knew that God liked Jesus' death, that appeased his anger, so they're offering him up every Mass. The next way that they did was through these flames. Now, you might think that's hell, but no, the Catholics had this idea of purgatory, and these are the flames of purgatory. And what this was about was after a Christian or Catholic died, before he could go to heaven, he had to have all his sins burned away, that God tortured and cleansed and scrubbed us until we were fit for heaven. And so they had the idea of purgatory. Now, here is the kicker, and this is really what started the Reformation going. See that piece of paper? That's a pardon from the Pope. Those are papal seals from the Pope. And what that is, that pardon, we call it an indulgence, and it forgives your sins, right? So if you were worried about some sin you did in the past, you could buy that piece of paper, just, shell out the money, and your sins are forgiven. Pope says so. And then if you're worried about, getting to heaven and not having to go through purgatory, well, you could pay for sins you haven't committed yet. You could get a indulgence for that, pay a little money. If you're worried about a family member who is suffering in purgatory, well, you could buy one of those pardons and get them right out, right? And that was the three ways that they had for dealing with the anger of God: the Mass, purgatory, and indulgences. And when Martin Luther started the Protestant Reformation, the first issue in hand was the indulgences. But for all these distortions, what were the truths that our Protestant forefathers emphasized? Well, the first thing that they emphasized was that the God-ordained authority is Scripture alone. The Catholic Church was arguing that the church gave the Bible to people, so the church is a greater authority. So if we say we can sell indulgences, we can do it. But the Protestants said, no, only the Bible. The Bible is our authority. This is the record of God's commitment to us, his covenant to us. It's through the great and precious promises that God has given that we receive eternal life. So the only authority that we recognize as Protestants in matters relating to God is the Bible. Then we say that the gift of eternal life is by God's grace alone. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to buy it. But it's God's grace. It's a gift. The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And then the third truth that was emphasized by the Reformers is that we receive eternal life by faith alone. If it's God's gift to us, how do we receive it? By faith. You're saved by grace through faith. These were the great truths. And so now I'd like to show you some pictures from our tour, and these are significant sites from Martin Luther's life. And we'll start with a couple of introductory slides. The first here, on the left-hand side, you see the little symbol. That's called the Luther Rose. It's a white rose. It has the red heart in the middle with the cross. And then it says around the outside, the word alone, or scripture alone, faith alone, and grace alone. And you see this Luther Rose all over the place when you go to the Luther sites. Like, I'm standing right by that symbol in the cobblestones there on the walkway. There's one of those symbols, but you saw it everywhere in buildings. They had it in, you know, clothing and scarves and everything. It's the Luther Rose. Now, here on the right-hand side is an outline map of Germany, and I put a little box there. That little box was the area of Germany where Luther mainly lived and moved, preached and so forth. So it's sort of central east part of Germany. And on the left-hand side, there's a map with the different German states. I don't know if you can really see the villages, but those red dots are our villages, our castles that he had significant events at. Okay, so let's start with his birth. He was born in Eisleben in February 1483. And on the left-hand side, you see the Luther home. Actually, the real home was destroyed, and this is sort of a memorial thing. And on the right-hand side, from the church of the town, there's the baptismal font where Luther was baptized. And they have some other things from the old church there where the Luther family attended. So from Eisleben, he went to Eisenach, which is where he got his education. And on the left-hand side, I'm in the Church of St. George. On the right-hand side is the fountain with a statue of St. George defeating the dragon. So it's the Church of St. George, and there's the village in the center. This is where he got his education, and he also was very musical. He wrote many hymns. It was in Eisenach that he learned to play the lute, and he won a lot of favor singing in the boys' choir, because they had the boys' choir, which was quite an outstanding choir there in Eisenach. From there, after his basic education, he went to university in Erfurt, and it was there that he studied law, and he finished his master's degree in law in 1505, and he was out in the countryside from the town, and there was a big electrical storm, thunder and lightning. You see the lightning in the slide there a little bit. And lightning struck a tree right by where he was riding and scared him. And he made a commitment to God to become a monk. And so he did. And that, on the right-hand side, that's the monastery where he joined. It's an Augustinian monastery. Oh, and he did go on to get his doctorate degree, and he was ordained in Erfurt. And then in 1512, he went to Wittenberg, where he was preacher and teacher, and he was in charge of 11 convents. He was quite a busy man, but he was working there. And so on the left, above the word Wittenberg, you see the Church of St. Mary's, where he preached. And then in the center is the Castle Church, where in a moment I'll tell you about the nailing of the 95 Theses. It was in the Castle Church door, not the church where he preached. And then on the right-hand side, you see one of those documents, one of those indulgences, and below it is one of the actual boxes where people could put the money in and get their relatives out of purgatory or get their own sins forgiven. So that's what that is, the actual example of an indulgence in the box they collected the money in. A guy named Tertzel went around collecting the money. As soon as I hear the jingle in the box, the soul springs from purgatory, you know. So anyway, he's in Wittenberg, and he is not happy. And you know why he's not happy? Because people are not going to confession. And one of the things Jesus taught us is we need to confess our sins regularly, right? Every day we're supposed to pray the Lord's Prayer or something like it with, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We need to keep a clean slate with God. But people in Wittenberg weren't coming to confession. And Luther asked them, well, why aren't you going to confession? Well, I don't need to. I got an indulgence. Right? And so this drove Luther crazy. And so on October 31st, 1517, he put a notice on the door of the castle church in Wittenberg with 95 theses, 95 objections to the practice of selling indulgences. It's not in the Bible, and you know the Pope doesn't have any authority to do it and that sort of thing. The center picture, there's Linda and I standing in front of the door that's there now. The door that Luther put the 95 theses on burned. It's a wooden door. And the door behind Linda and I is a brass door that was cast, and it has the 95 theses in, you know, as part of the casting of the door there. So you can see where the door was, and you can see the 95 theses. And you can see the location of the castle church. It's right by the main road through town. And that's why he did it there, because anybody that came by would be able to see the 95 theses. Well, how do you think the Pope felt about Luther saying that he couldn't pardon people, couldn't sell indulgences? Didn't like it. So this, it looks like something you eat, right? A diet of worms, but it's not really. It's a diet of worms. Worms is a town, and a diet is an assembly. So Luther was called to this assembly, this diet of worms, to explain his theology or his, you know, his theses about indulgences. And the person that was in charge of the hearing or the assembly was the Holy Roman Emperor Charles V. So he's sitting there, and the person from the representing the Pope is the cardinal Cajetan, or Cajetan, and then Luther. So in this picture on the left-hand side, there's a picture of Luther before Charles in bronze on a church outside of a church. That church happens to be in Berlin, but it's a picture, you know, a bronze relief of Martin Luther in front of Charles V and being accused by Cardinal Cajetan. And in the middle, you see that's in a church, and it's a fresco with the same thing. Charles V, the Holy Roman Emperor, standing there, and the cardinal and the little monk, Martin Luther, on trial. And then Linda standing by a poster of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Now, can anybody guess what the outcome of this assembly was? Well, Luther's writings were condemned, and it was forbidden to be published. The Pope excommunicated him. Charles V declared him as an outlaw. And so being declared as an outlaw, that meant that he could be imprisoned and killed. And so there's two very important things that helped through this. First, on the left is the elector. Electors, it's like a duke. They had all these duchies in Germany, you know, different dialects. And like he was in Saxony, and north of Saxony was Prussia. into just slightly to the east was Hesse. You remember George Washington going across the Delaware to fight the Hessians? That's another, you know, region of Germany. And so he was like a duke. He was an elector. And he's one of the people that elected the emperor in Frederick. But Frederick liked Luther's teaching. And so Frederick protected Luther. And then even though the Pope said you can't spread Luther's teaching, the printing press had been invented. And Luther's 95 theses were being translated into all kinds of languages and being put out everywhere for people to see the abuses that the church was doing to people. So those are very key figures that are key, well, an individual and an event, the printing press, in our Reformation here. Now, Wartburg is the castle where Frederick III, the elector, took Luther to protect him. And in the old days, you know, they would have a castle like up on a hill, and then there would be villages around, and the castle protected the villages. One of the villages just below Wartburg Castle is Eisenach, where Luther grew up, and he was known in that area. So Frederick took him to the castle there, and on the right-hand side of the slide, there's a little desk. During a span of 11 weeks, Martin Luther translated the New Testament into German. And that German translation helped to standardize Germany. All the different dialects were standardized, and the New Testament was put into the language of the people. Now here, we have, we're like 12 and a half years after he put the 95 Theses. And the Pope had tried to suppress the teachings of Luther. They said they can't be spread, that they're condemned. But the printing press helped to spread them, and they were translated. And all over Europe, people were reading and understanding Luther and understanding the freedom of a Christian. That's a book that he wrote in 1520, but now it's 1530, and the Holy Roman Emperor was getting kind of upset by the turmoil within his empire, by these people that are following Luther's teaching. So at the city of Augsburg, he wants to have a trial. He wants the Protestants to tell what they're saying and the Catholics to say what they're saying, and then he's going to decide what the truth of the matter is. And so the Protestants wrote a thing that we know as the Augsburg Confession. And I read it when I got home. It's really great, very tactful presentation of the truth of the gospel. And they wrote it at Augsburg. And Coburg, that castle on the left, is where Luther hid during the trials at Augsburg, right? So they would send messages to him from Augsburg to Coburg. It's about a two-day ride by horse, so they were sending him like Pony Express out there to give him the word and keep him in touch with what was happening. But he still wasn't safe for him to appear publicly. During his time in Coburg Council, he worked with others to translate the Bible into German, and that was published in 1534. And then this is kind of an unusual twist on his life, but you recognize the name Eisleben? That's where he was born. He went there in 1546 to preach. He preached, he fell ill, and 2 days later he died right in the town where he was born. And his diary is available and has English translation so you could see. And he was one who knew the truth of the gospel and had peace. There was no fear of purgatory, no fear of condemnation. His hope was clearly in Jesus. And he died with a wonderful testimony, serving the Lord right to the end. Okay, so that's all I'm sharing for the moment about our trip. But I want to remind us of these great truths that Martin Luther and the other reformers made clear for us. So if you ask, how do I know what Jesus did for me? The Bible alone, right? This is our authority. It's particularly the promises of God that we have faith in, for it's through faith in the promises of God, Peter says, that we are made partakers of the divine nature. We have eternal life through our faith in him. So how do I know what Jesus did for me? The Bible tells me so. And by the way, I think you're very blessed here at CCCSB because you have two pastors who are very strong in the Word of God. Now, how does God make me alive in Christ? The answer, grace. And this is a quotation from Paul's writings in Ephesians, how out of the riches of God's grace he has lavished upon us, right? The riches of God's grace which he has lavished upon us in wisdom and understanding. Ah, here's my Bible. Do you see this dripping? Do you see the rich, lavish grace of God dripping? It's dripping, I guarantee you. But can I catch it in a bucket? Can I say, we'll get a bucket and we'll catch a bucket full of grace? No, can't do that. God's grace is there, but how is it received? How do I receive God's grace? By faith and faith alone. Okay, that concludes my presentation for this morning, and we're ready for benediction, right? Because I know you're all eager to get down to lunch. So let us bow our heads and turn our hearts to the Lord. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.